Palm Sunday. Today, if ye shall hear the voice of the Lord, harden not your hearts. Early in the morning of this day, Jesus sets out for Jerusalem, leaving Mary his mother, and the two sisters Martha and Mary Magdalene, and Lazarus at Bethania. The mother of sorrows trembles at seeing her son thus expose himself to danger, for his enemies are bent upon his destruction. But it is not death, it is triumph, that Jesus is to receive today in Jerusalem. The Messiah, before being nailed to the cross, is to be proclaimed king by the people of the great city. The little children are to make her streets echo with their hosannas to the Son of David. And this in presence of the soldiers of Rome's emperor, and of the high priests and Pharisees, the first standing under the banner of their eagles, the second dumb with rage. The prophet Zachary had foretold this triumph, which the Son of Man was to receive a few days before his passion, and which had been prepared for him from all eternity. Quote, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Sion! Shout for joy, O daughter of Jerusalem! Behold, thy king will come to thee, the just and the Savior. He is poor, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." End quote. Footnote. Zachary chapter 9, verse 9. Jesus, knowing that the hour has come for the fulfillment of this prophecy, singles out two from the rest of his disciples, and bids them lead to him an ass and her colt, which they would find not far off. He has reached Bethphage, on Mount Olivet. The two disciples lose no time in executing the order given them by their divine master, and the ass and the colt are soon brought to the place where he stands. The Holy Fathers have explained to us the mystery of these two animals. The ass represents the Jewish people, which had been long under the yoke of the law. The colt, upon which, as the evangelist says, no man yet hath sat. Footnote, St. Mark's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 2, is a figure of the Gentile world, which no one had ever yet brought into subjection. The future of these two peoples is to be decided a few days hence. The Jews will be rejected for having refused to acknowledge Jesus as their Messiah. The Gentiles will take their place, to be adopted as God's people, and become docile and faithful. The disciples spread their garments upon the colt, and our Savior, that the prophetic figure might be fulfilled, sits upon him. Footnote, St. Mark's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 7, and St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 35, and advances towards Jerusalem. As soon as it is known that Jesus is near the city, the Holy Spirit works in the hearts of those Jews who have come from all parts to celebrate the feast of the Passover. They go out to meet our Lord, holding palm branches in their hands, and loudly proclaiming him to be king. Footnote, St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 38. They that have accompanied Jesus from Bethania join the enthusiastic crowd. Whilst some spread their garments on the way, others cut down boughs from the palm trees and strew them along the road. Hosanna is the triumphant cry, proclaiming to the whole city that Jesus, the Son of David, has made his entrance as her king. Thus did God, in his power over men's hearts, procure a triumph for his Son, and in the very city which, a few days later, was to clamor for his blood. This day was one of glory to our Jesus, and the Holy Church would have us renew each year the memory of this triumph of the man-God. Shortly after the birth of our Emmanuel, we saw the Magi coming from the extreme east, and looking in Jerusalem for the King of the Jews, to whom they intended offering their gifts and their adorations. But it is Jerusalem herself that now goes forth to meet this king. Each of these events is an acknowledgement of the kingship of Jesus, the first from the Gentiles, the second from the Jews. Both were to pay him this regal homage before he suffered his passion. The inscription to be put upon the cross by Pilate's order will express the kingly character of the crucified, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Pilate, the Roman governor, the pagan, the base coward, has been unwittingly the fulfiller of a prophecy. And when the enemies of Jesus insist on the inscription being altered, Pilate will not deign to give them any answer but this: "What I have written, I have written." Today it is the Jews themselves that proclaim Jesus to be their king. They will soon be dispersed in punishment for their revolt against the Son of David. But Jesus is king, and will be so forever. Thus were literally verified the words spoken by the archangel to Mary, when he announced to her the glories of the child that was to be born of her. Quote, "The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of David his father, and he shall reign in the house of Jacob forever." End quote. Footnote, St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 32. Jesus begins his reign upon the earth this very day, and though the first Israel is soon to disclaim his rule, a new Israel, formed from the faithful few of the old, shall rise up in every nation of the earth and become the kingdom of Christ, a kingdom such as no mere earthly monarch ever coveted in his wildest fancies of ambition. This is the glorious mystery which ushers in the great week, the week of dolors. Holy Church would have us give this momentary consolation to our heart and hail our Jesus as our King. She has so arranged the service of today that it should express both joy and sorrow. Joy by uniting herself with the loyal hosannas of the City of David, and sorrow by compassionating the passion of her divine spouse. The whole function is divided into three parts, which we will now proceed to explain. The first is the blessing of the palms, and we may have an idea of its importance from the solemnity used by the Church in this sacred rite. One would suppose that the holy sacrifice has begun and is going to be offered up in honor of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. Introit, collect, epistle, gradual, gospel, even a preface are said, as though we were, as usual, preparing for the immolation of the spotless Lamb. But after the triple Sanctus, 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 the Church suspends these sacrificial formulas and turns to the blessing of the palms. The prayers she uses for this blessing are eloquent and full of instruction, and together with the sprinkling with holy water and the incensation, impart a virtue to these branches, which elevates them to the supernatural order, and makes them means for the sanctification of our souls and the protection of our persons and dwellings. The faithful should hold these palms in their hands during the procession and during the reading of the Passion at Mass, and keep them in their homes as an outward expression of their faith and as a pledge of God's watchful love. It is scarcely necessary to tell our reader that the palms or olive branches thus blessed are carried in memory of those wherewith the people of Jerusalem strewed the road as our Savior made his triumphant entry. But a word on the antiquity of our ceremony will not be superfluous. It began very early in the East. It is probable that, as far as Jerusalem itself is concerned, the custom was established immediately after the ages of persecution. Saint Cyril, who was bishop of that city in the 4th century, tells us that the palm tree, from which the people cut the branches when they went out to meet our Savior, was still to be seen in the Vale of Kedron. Footnote, Catechesis 10, Versus Fin. Such a circumstance would naturally suggest an annual commemoration of the great event. In the following century, we find this ceremony established not only in the churches of the East, but also in the monasteries of Egypt and Syria. At the beginning of Lent, many of the holy monks obtained permission from their abbots to retire into the desert, that they might spend the sacred season in strict seclusion. But they were obliged to return to their monasteries for Palm Sunday, as we learn from the life of Saint Euthymius, written by his disciple Cyril. Footnote, Act SS, January 20th. In the West, the introduction of this ceremony was more gradual. The first trace we find of it is in the Sacramentary of St. Gregory, that is, at the end of the 6th or the beginning of the 7th century. When the faith had penetrated into the North, it was not possible to have palms or olive branches. They were supplied by branches from other trees. The beautiful prayers used in the blessing, and based on the mysteries expressed by the palm and olive trees, are still employed in the blessing of our willow, box, or other branches. And rightly, for these represent the symbolical ones which nature has denied us. The second of today's ceremonies is the procession, which comes immediately after the blessing of the palms. It represents our Savior's journey to Jerusalem and his entry into the city. To make it the more expressive, the branches that have just been blessed are held in the hand during it. With the Jews, to hold a branch in one's hand was a sign of joy. The divine law had sanctioned this practice, as we read in the following passage from Leviticus, where God commands his people to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Quote, "And you shall take to you, on the first day, the fruits of the fairest tree, and branches of palm trees, and boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God." End quote. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 40. It was, therefore, to testify their delight at seeing Jesus enter within their walls, that the inhabitants, even the little children of Jerusalem, went forth to meet him with palms in their hands. Let us also go before our King, singing our hosannas to him as the conqueror of death and the liberator of his people. During the Middle Ages, it was the custom in many churches to carry the book of the Holy Gospels in this procession. The Gospel contains the words of Jesus Christ, and was considered to represent him. The procession halted at an appointed place, or station. The deacon then opened the sacred volume, and sang from it the passage which describes our Lord's entry into Jerusalem. This done, the cross, which up to this moment was veiled, was uncovered. Each of the clergy advanced towards it, venerated it, and placed at its foot a small portion of the palm he held in his hand. The procession then returned, preceded by the cross, which was left unveiled until all had re-entered the church. In England and Normandy, as far back as the 11th century, there was practiced a holy ceremony which represented, even more vividly than the one we have just been describing, the scene that was witnessed on the day at Jerusalem. The Blessed Sacrament was carried in procession. The heresy of Berengarius, against the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist, had been broached about that time, and the tribute of triumphant joy here shown to the sacred host was a distant preparation for the feast and procession which were to be instituted at a later period. A touching ceremony was also practiced in Jerusalem during today's procession, and like those just mentioned, was intended to commemorate the event related by the Gospel. The whole community of the Franciscans, to whose keeping the holy places are entrusted, went in the morning to Bethphage. There, the Father Guardian of the Holy Land, being vested in pontifical robes, mounted upon an ass, on which garments were laid. Accompanied by the friars and the Catholics of Jerusalem, all holding palms in their hands, he entered the city and alighted at the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, where Mass was celebrated with all possible solemnity. This beautiful ceremony, which dated from the period of the Latin Kingdom in Jerusalem, has been forbidden, for now almost 200 years, by the Turkish authorities of the city. We have mentioned these different usages, as we have done others on similar occasions, in order to aid the faithful to the better understanding of the several mysteries of the liturgy. In the present instance, they will learn that in today's procession, the Church wishes us to honor Jesus Christ as though he were really among us, and were receiving the humble tribute of our loyalty. Let us lovingly go forth to meet this, our King, our Savior, who comes to visit the daughter of Zion, as the prophet has just told us. He is in our midst. It is to him that we pay honor with our palms. Let us give him our hearts, too. He comes that he may be our King. Let us welcome him as such, and fervently cry out to him, Hosanna to the Son of David. At the close of the procession, a ceremony takes place, which is full of the sublimest symbolism. On returning to the church, the doors are found to be shut. The triumphant procession is stopped, but the songs of joy are continued. A hymn in honor of Christ our King is sung with its joyous chorus, and at length the subdeacon strikes the door with the staff of the cross. The door opens, and the people, preceded by the clergy, enter the church, proclaiming the praise of him who is our resurrection and our life. This ceremony is intended to represent the entry of Jesus into that Jerusalem of which the earthly one was but the figure, the Jerusalem of heaven, which has been opened for us by our Savior. The sin of our first parents had shut it against us, but Jesus, the King of glory, opened its gates by his cross, to which every resistance yields. Let us, then, continue to follow in the footsteps of the Son of David, for he is also the Son of God, and he invites us to share his kingdom with him. Thus, by the procession which is commemorative of what happened on this day, the Church raises up our thoughts to the glorious mystery of the Ascension, whereby heaven was made the close of Jesus' mission on earth. Alas, the interval between these two triumphs of our Redeemer are not all days of joy, and no sooner is our procession over than the Church, who had laid aside for a moment the weight of her grief, falls back into sorrow and mourning. The third part of today's service is the offering of the Holy Sacrifice. The portions that are sung by the choir are expressive of the deepest desolation, and the history of our Lord's Passion, which is now to be read by anticipation, gives to the rest of the day that character of sacred gloom, which we all know so well. For the last 5 or 6 centuries, the Church has adopted a special chant for this narrative of the Holy Gospel. The historian, or the evangelist, relates the events in a tone that is at once grave and pathetic. The words of our Savior are sung to a solemn yet sweet melody, which strikingly contrasts with the high dominant of the several other interlocutors and the Jewish populace. During the singing of the Passion, the faithful should hold their palms in their hands, and by this emblem of triumph, protest against the insults offered to Jesus by his enemies. As we listen to each humiliation and suffering, all of which were endured out of love for us, let us offer him our palm as to our dearest Lord and King. When should we be more adoring than when he is most suffering? These are the leading features of this great day. According to our usual plan, we will add to the prayers and lessons any instructions that seem to be needed. This Sunday, besides its liturgical and popular appellation of Palm Sunday, has had several other names. Thus, it was called Hosanna Sunday, in allusion to the acclamation wherewith the Jews greeted Jesus on his entry into Jerusalem. Our forefathers used also to call it Pascha Floridum, because the feast of the Pasch, or Easter, which is but 8 days off, is today in bud, so to speak, and the faithful could begin from this Sunday to fulfill the precept of Easter communion. It was in allusion to this name that the Spaniards, having on the Palm Sunday of 1513 discovered the peninsula on the Gulf of Mexico, called it Florida. We also find the name of Capitularium given to this Sunday, because during those times when it was the order to defer till Holy Saturday the baptism of infants born during the preceding months, where such a delay entailed no danger, the parents used, on this day, to wash the heads of these children, out of respect to the holy chrism, wherewith they were to be anointed. Later on, this Sunday was, at least in some churches, called the Pasch of the Competents, that is, of the catechumens, who were admitted to baptism. They assembled today in the church, and received a special instruction on the symbol, which had been given to them in the previous scrutiny. In the Gothic Church of Spain, the symbol was not given till today. The Greeks call this Sunday Baiphoros, that is, palm-bearing.